the subject of money. Now, listen, don't get defensive about that. You know, that's usually not the most popular topic. But let me say this. I wish that someone had taught me what the Bible says about money in the early years of my Christian life. Because I didn't have a clue, and I really made a mess of things. If you know anything about Shirley and I, this was the topic of contention and tension in our marriage in the early years. I mean, basically, it boiled down to this. Shirley had a biblical view of wealth, and I had a secular view. I had a very selfish view, if you will. I was a spender. It wasn't big items, because we didn't have enough money to spend on big items. It was simply a soda here, a bag of chips. I've always been a big reader, so I would read 2 newspapers a day, which I look back on, hard to imagine. An ice cream, you know, going by McDonald's, have to pull in. And we didn't have the kind of income to support all of those consistent little spending, selfish issues. And finally, after a bit of tension over a few years and a lot of pleading, the Lord arrested me. He arrested me with one phrase that Shirley gave me, one sentence. She says, "We're either going to give like you want to give." Because I was a new Christian somewhat. I wanted to give to the Lord. We're either going to give like you want to give, or we're going to live like you want to live. But we are not going to be able to do both. So she convinced me to carry around a little 3x5 card. And she simply asked that I would write down over a 2-3 week period every single penny that I spent. Now, he only made $5 an hour. I was a janitor in elementary school. We were going to seminary. We didn't have a lot. So all of those little spending issues, 25 cents for a newspaper, 50 cents for a soda, $1 for a hamburger and fries, maybe a little bit more, they all begin to significantly add up and steal away from what was a very meager budget that we were trying to live on. And then she presented it to me. How all of it added up, all of our income, all of our outgoing, and all of that kind of started me on a journey to find out what the Bible says about money. So I'm going to try to cover a lot of ground this morning. I want to kind of give you a big picture, but I really think the most important things I'm going to say is going to be in the next, like, 10 minutes. Because what I'm going to tell you in the next 10 minutes is something you know, but you haven't let it sink in. You haven't truly let it sink in. So if you haven't turned to Deuteronomy chapter 8, let me invite you to turn there. Let me say this up front, because I had this wrong, and maybe you do too. Money is not a bad thing. I think sometimes as Christians we can think that. Now, it's not necessarily a good thing either. It's simply what we would categorize as amoral. In other words, it's not the money that has a moral tenet to it, but it's how we use the money that we have. So we could use it and have righteous ramifications, or we could use it and have unrighteous ramifications. But the basic biblical principle, I think, that underlines everything else the Bible says about money is this, is that all things belong to God. Now, you have to let that really sink in, because what that means is that your home belongs to God, and your car belongs to God, and your furniture belongs to God, and your clothing belongs to God. And what you have in your wallet belongs to God, and what you have in your IRA belongs to God, and in your bank account, and in your CDs, all of it belongs to God. Now, the famous passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Israel is about to enter into the promised land. And you remember, this is the land that's referred to as the land of milk and honey. Geologists call it the Fertile Crescent. It is this kind of banana-shaped piece of property about 60 miles in the Middle East that's surrounded by desert wilderness that is fertile. Now, they've been in Egypt. There's nothing fertile in Egypt. And apart from the Nile River, you can't even live there. And then they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And the wilderness was so barren, they had to live on the same manna every single day. But now they're about to get rich. They're going to enter the Fertile Crescent. It's the land of milk and honey. And beyond that, they're going to inherit everything the Canaanites leave behind when they drive the Canaanites out. All of the homes and all of the riches. And with that in mind, Moses warns Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17. Otherwise, when you gain all these riches, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me wealthy. Look at all that I got for myself. But you shall remember the Lord your God. Well, what should I remember about the Lord my God? That it is He who's given you the power to make this wealth. And that He may confirm His covenant with you that He swore by your fathers. In other words, everything they would own was given to them by God. Now, our first thought is, well, I go to work every day and I earn that. But who has given you the life and the health to go to work every day? Who's given you the brain power and the skills to do your job? Think back to how you got your job. How did that opportunity arise? It was God and is God who is in charge of the entire circumstance and situation of your life, your breath, your health, who's giving you everything you have, even the job you have. You remember Acts chapter 14, He provides for us life and breath and all things. So don't think for a moment ever that there's something you have that you received or gained on your own. Everything you have, God gave you. And it really ultimately belongs to God. You remember the famous verses in Psalm chapter 50 and verse 10. God says, every beast of the field is mine. Well, wait a minute. I thought those were my cattle. Yeah. All of the cattle on 1,000 fields, they are mine. The birds that you see flying around in the trees and the mountains, they're mine. Everything in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it, including what's in my wallet. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. Israel just comes back from slavery in Babylon, and they're utterly impoverished. And God encourages them, all the silver and all the gold is mine. In other words, all of the riches of the world are mine. You don't have to worry. I'll care for you. Those famous words by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He puts it in the form of a question. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? Your money? No. Your job? No. Your health? No. Your life? No. It's all been given to us by a gracious, generous God who loves to give. So that is the most foundational principle in Scripture when it comes to our wealth, material or monetary. It's that it all belongs to God and He's graciously given it to us, which leads to three sub-principles. Number one, money is a gift from God. Therefore, it's not wrong to have money. Again, we could think that as Christians. I remember thinking that for years, that it's really good for a Christian to stay poor because if they have a lot, it may look like they're a little bit worldly. No, if you have money, God gave it to you. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, He has given us all things generously so that we might enjoy it. Now, here's the key about enjoying, by the way. It goes with every other thing that we would enjoy in this life. God has given us the gift of sex to enjoy, but He wants us to enjoy it within the marriage bond. God has given us the gift of speech to enjoy, but He wants us to enjoy it by edifying others and not tearing them down. So when it comes to money, God's freely given it to us to enjoy, but He wants us to enjoy it His way within His parameters. But if you have money, you never have to feel guilty because God gave it to you. Principle number two, never forget that the highest form of riches are spiritual riches. That's the highest form of riches. Paul says in Ephesians 3:8, speaking of the unfathomable riches in Christ. Colossians 2:8, all of the riches and treasures of life are found in Christ. So those are the greatest riches. That's why Paul said, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. If we're constantly setting our affections on things of this earth, we have misunderstood the value of what real riches are. We're thinking these riches are greater than these. So it's not wrong to have wealth. It is a good thing because God gave it to you. But never think earthly wealth is a greater treasure than heavenly wealth. Principle number three, everything God gave you, He gives you as a steward. You're to be a steward. Your house is a stewardship. That's why you ought to keep it up, not let it just run down, go to pot. Your cars are a stewardship. The money God gives you is a stewardship. God has been, He has graciously given to us so that we could use it for Him. It belongs to Him. He wants us to use it for Him, for His glory. You know, it's the parable of the wealthy landowner who's going to go on away on a long journey, and he gives his servants his property, and he goes away. But he wants them to be good stewards. Just don't let the fields go to pot. But work and be industrious and be wise. So God's given us everything we have. It belongs to Him. It is a gift. He wants us to enjoy it. Spiritual riches are the highest form of riches, and we are stewards, which means every time I open my wallet, I'm spending God's money. So I need to be wise in what I spend it on. Every time I cash my check, that's God's money. I need to understand that. I need to be a good steward. It's God's car. It's God's house. How am I stewarding? So we have a lot of young men in our church. And the thinking among young men is, I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to buy a house. I want to have those things some of the older men have. How do I get money? Let me give you some biblical principles for getting money. You could turn to Proverbs 14 and we'll stay in Proverbs by and large. Proverbs 14. How do I get money? Number one, the primary means that God has given men to get money is through work. Not through dad, but through work. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit. But those who sit around and talk about getting money, but they don't work, there is no profit. So God has designed work as the primary means of gaining wealth. And listen, he is so insistent on this that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, if a man refuses to work, don't even feed him. Let him starve. In other words, I am so insistent that he work that I'm willing to let him to get to the point of dying when he finally says, I need to go to work or I'm going to die. My dad had a number of phrases for me growing up. And one of them is, you're so lazy you'd starve in a supermarket. Now, to be honest, that was true. Proverbs chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about the ant. I'm assigned another topic later in the fall, I think it is, or the spring, about work. And I'd like to talk about the ant. And not just hard work, but the industrious nature of the ant. And how important, and how that's a missing element in Christianity. But the point is, God wants us to have money, but he's just not going to grow it on trees in your yard. He wants you to work. Teach your children to work. Don't let your children be lazy. Teach them how to make good use of their time. How to be responsible. Teach them, like the ant, how to work without supervision. I used to kill ants when I was a kid. It was one of my favorite things to do. I can give you all kinds of ways that I've done it, but I don't want you to start bad habits. But in all my interaction with ants as a young boy, I never heard an ant stop and say to another ant, you need to get working here. You're just sitting around being lazy. The rest of us are working. They just work by nature. Teach your children to get up early, to be industrious. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Because if you don't teach them that, and if you don't do that, then they will fall in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn. In other words, the sluggard has a field, and the time for plowing and planting comes, but he decides he's too lazy. Oh, he has his reasons. But when the harvest comes, he's going to beg others. But they're going to say no. 2 Thessalonians won't be written yet for another couple thousand years, but God told us don't feed you. The wise man works because he understands that's God's primary means of providing wealth. Let me give you a second means that God provides wealth. Look at chapter 21 and verse 20. And the word here is save. Save. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling place of the wise, but a foolish man spends his paycheck every week. Now, this sounds incomprehensible to me now looking back, but until I met Shirley and we got married, I never understood that there was even a concept of saving. In other words, I'd never seen it lived out or heard it in my entire lifetime up until that point when I met Shirley. I never met anyone who saved. Certainly my dad never saved. He hardly ever worked. My mom worked. We didn't have any money to save. Nobody ever taught me to save. But surely. And my philosophy was, well, why save when we could spend, right? And we have another paycheck coming on Friday. The wise man sets aside some of his treasure and oil because he understands one day it's going to be a bit rainy. Or in their case, one day it's not going to rain. And they're going to hope they set some stuff aside. One day the car's going to break down. One day there's going to be unexpected sickness. And that paycheck that you're spending every week is not going to be able to cover it. Save for the future. Teach your children to save. I don't know if they do this, but when I was little, they had piggy banks, and I would get money and a little quarter, a little nickel, and a little dime. I'd put it in the piggy bank. Eventually, my dad would break it and take the money. But we did do that with our children, and we let them keep their money. We taught them to save early, and guess what? They save now. One good way to save. This sounds like a lot of work, But I think you absolutely need to do this. One good way to save is operate on a budget. Live within your means. Understand what's coming in and what's going out and have it down on paper so you can look at it. Think about it this way. Think about if the Lord Jesus came down and he met with you and he says, I've got some really important equipment and material that I want to use in advancing my kingdom. It's all physical stuff. But I want you to store it for me until I'm ready to use it. We would rent a warehouse. We would have it be put in the warehouse. We'd have a piece of paper and we'd mark down one tractor, one bulldozer, three excavators. And on a regular basis, we'd go back to the warehouse, make sure it was all there, make sure it was all being kept up. Because one day the Lord was going to use it. That's your paycheck every week. That's the income God gives you. $1,000 this week. Every one of those dollars, you're a steward to be used for my glory. Keep track of what you take in. Keep track of what you spend. So you could save, but so that you know you're using the stewardship God gave you in a wise and efficient manner. And by the way, don't presume your paycheck's always going to be there. You say, oh, the American economy. Don't presume your paycheck's always going to be there. This isn't the 60s anymore. Things aren't booming like they used to. We have incurred such a debt in our society that one day it's going to crash. And there's no turning back, by the way. It is what it is. Another principle, don't live beyond your means. You say, who would do that? Well, just come and sit in my office. Christians for years who lived beyond their means because they had to have a certain kind of car and then they had to have two of them. Or they had to have these certain kind of vacations just bigger than their friends. Don't live beyond your means. Don't buy what you don't need with money that you don't have. Don't overextend. You know, we have these little pieces of plastic. And somehow we think that, boy, you know, someone was really good and they developed that to make life easier for me. No, they developed that to make them wealthy. Because they knew it would be a lot easier for you to put something on a card when it really just wasn't coming out of your wallet. Don't buy what you don't need with money you don't have. Don't overextend yourself. Don't put yourself in a position where you can't give generously to God. Now, there are people in our church who've done that. They're in such a bind. They're in such debt because they overextended. They bought what they didn't need with money they didn't have, and they did it over the period of years that now we take an offering and they can't really give. Because they're in such a debt financially that if they don't do everything they can just to kind of keep up with the interest, they're going to lose everything they have. Don't put yourself in that position. So how do you get money? Number one, you work. If you're not planning on working, then plan on not eating, at least if you're going to be relying on me. Number two, you save. Number three, you plan. Now, you don't plan this way. Here's how most people in our society plan. It's all going to work out at the end. I'm just going to have a good time. I work hard. It's all going to work out in the end. So again, why not have a budget? Identify what your income is, what your expense records are. Have a priority list. Here's what we have to spend. Here's luxury spending. What can we cut out of luxury spending? Why? Because we want to save. Why? Because we want to be able to give to the Lord. Remember, it's God's money. So you have to look at it from His perspective. Look at chapter 27 of Proverbs. 27 verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. Understand what your income is. Understand what you're spending. You just have to know that the normal Israeli farmer knew exactly how many sheep were in his flock. And if one was missing, he was going to see his neighbor. Knew exactly how big his fields were. Verse 24, riches are not forever. Know what you have so that you can save. Plan on using your finances wisely because you may not always have the health to get the check that you're getting. Or, we had a lady in our church, Ruth Musso, some of you remember her. Her husband was a very high-level manager in New York City. And I would try to talk to him about the Lord, and he would just blaspheme the Lord, curse me. One day we were on vacation, and he called me up crying. We're up in northern Maine. Couldn't even take 2 days to get a hold of me. We don't get reception up there. He got a pink slip. High-level manager with a huge paycheck, who basically just spent everything that he got. And completely out of the blue, he got a pink slip. And he had no marketable skill. None. Apart from the job that he had. God wants us to have money. You have to be willing to work. You better save. And you better plan wisely. Look at chapter 24. Verse 3, Proverbs is filled with these things. By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. In other words, it all comes by wisdom. Any enterprise is built on wise planning. Your family is an enterprise. You will have a wife, Lord willing. You will have children. You will own stuff. You must proceed wisely. Keep regularly abreast of your financial state, your income, your saving, your spendings, your priorities, your planning, your future. Learn from your mistakes. I mean, probably the greatest mistake for me, again, we weren't buying boats, fancy cars. We couldn't do that. But I couldn't go a week without eating out 3 times. I mean, that's just who I was. Shirley could go a whole year and not eat out. I mean, she was raised on a farm in northern Maine. You realize she never saw a McDonald's till she was 16 years old? Are you kidding me? We go up there now. We got to go 45 minutes to the closest restaurant. There was nothing up there. And there was nothing up there when she was raised. We actually went in our marriage, I think 3 years, and we ate out once a year at our anniversary. It was killing me. And Shirley's a great cook. Learn from your mistakes. She began to show me how my desire to eat out was really just cutting into our budget big time. And I began to realize that I couldn't live like I wanted to live and give like I want to give. Well, let me move on. God wants you to be debt-free. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but love. That doesn't mean you can't buy a house. But what it does mean is when you owe someone, especially those creditors, that all of a sudden Jesus is not your Lord in the area of finances. Those creditors are your Lord. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The borrower becomes servant to the lender. You become servant of those you owe. And of course, there's interest. And you can't keep up with the interest, much less pay on the principal. And you continue to be their slave. And if you're their slave, you're not the Lord's slave. And you can't do with the money what God's given you, what He wants you to do with it, because you were a slave to somebody else. Be careful of this. I see, I want, I buy. Think about, and especially the old stores, but even now when you go to the mall, they have the display windows. Why display windows? Why when you get in the checkout line, there's all this good stuff that your children see? Because they know the mentality of the human heart. I see, I want, I buy. And little kids do that with little Reese's Pieces cups. Big kids do that with big ticket items. Number five, God doesn't want you to be a loan company. Now, 1 John 3:17, and whoso has this world's goods and he sees his brother in need, love your brother, give to your brother. But don't go around loaning to your brothers, and certainly don't do it with interest. If you have what it takes to meet a legitimate need of someone in your life, meet the need and just trust God. Proverbs 17, Solomon speaks of that in verse 18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes a guarantee in the presence of his neighbor. In other words, and all of you at some point in your life are going to be put in this situation. Dad or some friend, I need you to co-sign for me on this item. You need to be very, very careful about that. Because when you sign your name to that piece of paper, then you sign the money that God gave you on that piece of paper. If you sense that there's any way they're not responsible, they're not going to be able to pay that loan, they can't be trusted, they got in this situation because of bad decisions, then be very careful about piggybacking on their bad decisions, and all of a sudden you start paying for more bad decisions. Don't put yourself in that situation. It's not good to co-sign with someone and then you have to be responsible for their debt. Now let me ask this question. It always seems that I'm short of money. Pastor, why am I always short of money? Let me give you some reasons. Number one, do you really need more anyway? Or are you just discontent? You always want more. Doesn't matter how much you get, you want more, right? It's the Rockefeller thing. How much do you want? I just want one more dollar, I'll be happy, said the richest guy in the world. Number two is God testing your faith. So instead of complaining about what we don't have, maybe we need to trust God for what he's given us. Number three, did I already misuse what God gave me? I don't have enough money. I need more money. I want more money. How have you been with what God has given you? Remember the little parable where God says that he that can't manage the little that I've given him, does this guy expect me to give him a lot? Manage the little God's given you, especially when you're young, and maybe God will entrust you with more as you get older. Number four, have I violated biblical principles? Why don't I have more money? Have you been violating biblical principles? Have you overspent? Have you incurred a great debt? Are you barely able to pay off the interest? Do you own more than what you need? Have you spent more than what you have? Have I violated biblical principles? Like what? Well, let me give you some. Number one, stinginess. Look at Proverbs 11. I know it sounds backward, but some people actually lack because everything they have, they spend on themselves. And God says, you can't fool me. Proverbs 11, 24. There is one who is generous. He scatters seed everywhere. And he has plants increasing. But there's the one who withholds. They're not generous. And yet they result in want. Some people don't have because they're so stingy with what God's given them. God says, I'm not going to give them any more. Other people don't have because they're hasty with what God gives them. Look at chapter 21, Proverbs. 21, the end of verse 5. But everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. These are the people who they see they want, they buy. They can't get on Amazon and look for a vacuum cleaner without buying five other things by the time they're done. They go to the store to buy a watermelon and they come out with five bags of candy. Why don't I have more money? Maybe because you're so quick to spend everything God gives you. God says, I need to hold up. You need to learn some lessons. Along with that, of course, would be self-indulgence. I say I want to buy, I lack self-control. I've got this money in my pocket. It's burning a hole. I've got to do something with it. Why don't I have more money? How about stubbornness? Look at Proverbs 13. 13 verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly. 12:18. Poverty and shame will come to who neglects discipline. So this is the person who understands that God wants him to be a wise steward with his money, but he decides he's going to just spend on his own sinful whims. He is stubbornly refusing to submit himself to God's teaching when it comes to money. There are so many examples of this that I think that we have to be careful about. I'm not saying this is always wrong, and you may be getting ready to do it, and I don't want you to be embarrassed about it unless you need to be. Someone's having a destination wedding to Honolulu. Now, you work at 7-Eleven, you make $6 an hour. Over the course of 2 years, you saved up enough money to buy the oldest car possible when your very old car breaks down. But now you're going to go to that destination wedding and spend everything you have. Be wise in your spending. You're not spending your money, you're spending God's money. Stubbornness, I'm going to do what I want. Or laziness, chapter 20. Proverbs, verse 13. Do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes, you'll be satisfied with food. And listen, we have people in our church who struggle with this, all right? You probably know some. They can't even wake up in the morning to go to work. And they end up losing their job. And then their wife comes and says, we can't pay our bills. And I'm giving silly advice like get two alarms and put one on the other side of the room. And if they don't wake up when the second one goes off, just come and pour a cold pitcher of water on his head. Just like the money God gave you, you're a steward, and so is your time and talents you're a steward of. Make the most of your time and talents and skills. Don't waste time away pursuing pursuits that you're never going to achieve. God wants to give you money, but he wants to do it through work. So find a skill so you could get a job and work and get the money God wants to give you so you could spend it for its glory. How about shady pursuits? Look at chapter 28, verse 19. You say, no one in the church would do shady pursuits. I'm not going to tell you stories, all right? But people in our church have sought shady pursuits. Chapter 28, verse 19. He who tills the land will have plenty of food. In other words, here's a guy who goes to work every day, punches the clock. But he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty. If you spend 25% of your paycheck on the lottery, you're probably not going to win the lottery. Unless God really wants to punish you. And then you will. Be careful about shady pursuits. Well, you know, there are these people who get on the internet and they get all these views and they don't do anything but sit in their bedroom and put up a little video once in a while. That's what I want to do. God wants you on the norm to have money. And then he gives us principles as to how to get that money. Now, he doesn't want you to love money. And here's what I have found, by the way. If you would give percentages, people who love money are mostly people who don't have money. Now, everyone can love money, and all of us have that tendency, but it's usually people who don't have who love it more because they see others have it and they want it. Don't love money. And be careful about the decisions you make because of money. You say, what do you mean? Well, you could read for yourself 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. It plunges you into a mass of deadly, destructive decisions if your life is governed by money alone. a bunch of decisions that will not only wreck your life, but wreck your family's life. All right, let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you have chosen in your grace to give us money. And Lord, as we'll see in several weeks as we get to Matthew 6, we in this room, just on a monetary basis, are of the 10-15% richest people on the planet. And you put us in that position. Help us to understand that everything we have comes from you, and you desire us to be good stewards of it. And Lord, I pray that we would be, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.